Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. Today we continue our Disordered sermon series. We are into the final stretch. This week we're talking about biblical manhood. Next week we talk about biblical womanhood. This is my PSA. Men, are you listening? Because if you tune out in a minute, that's your problem, but don't tune out yet. Next week is May 12th. May 12th is Mother's Day. Men, did you hear me say that? Most of you know women. Some of those women need to be honored for Mother's Day. So if you don't have reservations or gifts, come see me afterwards. I'd be willing to sell you all the stuff in my house for a low, low price. Next week is Mother's Day. We'll talk about biblical womanhood, but that's your reminder to take care of the women and the mothers in your life. Shout out, where are Will and Tish? Are you guys here today? Somewhere. I don't know. There they are. This part of this series, I wanted to shout them out because we had this incredible conversation, and they put me on to a sermon series Matt Chandler did in 2014, and it really kind of fleshed out this part, these next 2 weeks, in a way that I had a direction, and frankly, what Matt Chandler had to say really blessed me, taught me some things, and helped me frame some of the language we're going to use. And so when we talk, I listen, and often it shapes what happens up here. And so I just wanted to give them a shout out and say you're going to hear a couple things from Matt Chandler this week and next week. We're going to start actually with a quote of his. We'll put it on the screen. And this is sort of the big idea here. It says, when men fill the purpose and design of men as the Bible has outlined it, humanity flourishes. Where men refuse to step into the space that men are called to fill, the world burns. If that seems overdramatic to you, I would challenge you to look around and see where our world is at times. Where men live into the thing that God has called them to, humanity flourishes. Where we as men fail, things go sideways really quick. I could bring out 1,000 studies, government studies, sociological surveys, all the things. The role of a father in a family, the role of a man in the home, it's a wild success barometer as to where things are going. You could look into poverty rates, incarceration, drug uses, economic achievement, education, all the things. And what you would find is where men live the life God has called them to live, humanity flourishes. When men show up and fill their roles, everyone wins, society wins, women win, children win. Men and women are different. We, as a church, hold to a complementarian worldview. There are differences. If you don't know what those mean, then I wouldn't worry about it. If you do know what those mean and you didn't know that's what we are, there you go. All it really means is we believe that men and women were created differently with different, on purpose created differently for different designs and different roles. Women, just so you hear me, we believe women are equally valuable. So because we talk about men, and we're going to be talking about men and leadership and headship in the home, that doesn't make men more valuable than women. Women are equally valuable, equally gifted, equally beloved, and equally cherished by God. Next week, we'll talk about this concept a little more, but equality is not the same as interchangeability, and our society's gotten that kind of messed up. Equality, being equal, equally loved, doesn't mean we're interchangeable. We have different roles and designs. So, men, we're going to talk about men in the home, men in community, and men in church. What are the roles? What does the Bible say? So I want to make a special mention. If you're in here and you're a single mother, otherwise leading in the absence of a man, if you're in here and you've been burned by a man who hasn't lived out God's call in his life, I want you to know that we're sensitive to that and that God has grace for you. His grace abounds in your season. Where man fails, mankind fails, God has grace to see you through. And so not only do we want to say that we see you, I know your names, I see you doing the work that you shouldn't have to do in many cases. More than that, there's support here. So if you need something, if you're a single woman, if you're raised a single mother and you're raising children and there's no man in the house or he's absent for some reason, you can call us, you can email me, K-Y-L-E, kyle@bgcovenant.org. The church exists to be a support and a family for that. So I don't want to exclude you or make you feel like something is wrong with you. You're doing God's work and we want to be a part of it, okay? So what is the unique role of man according to the Bible? The word we're going to use today is headship. We're going to use two scriptures really quick. We'll read them and then we'll come back to headship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. The next one is Ephesians 5:23. We're going to read this all in context in a minute, but just for the sake of getting this one out of the way, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Okay? The head is used multiple times here. The Greek word is not some sneaky metaphor. What it really means is, it means head, the thing that holds your brain. And the idea the scholars would put forward, if you think about the way that a head works with a body, where does your body go? How does your body do? Your body kind of goes where your head tells you to, and your body does as well as your head does with it. If your head says to walk, walk off a cliff, it's not going to go well for the body. But the head made the choice. And so the idea of headship is literally that simple. It's going, there's a directional element and a leadership element that is woven into the design of man. We've been purposefully made different, men and women, purposely given different roles. Not all of those are clear why it's happened. Some people will say, well, why did God choose to do this instead of that? Why did God make men this way? Or why are elders only men? Why did God choose that? And the answer is, I don't know. But he did. And that part we can be sure of. That's clear. And so what's clear, we obey what's clear, but we can also have questions, and I don't think God's worried about are having questions. God, I don't know why you did it this way. God, this is hard. This is breaking down sometimes. God, why is it that way? God's like, I'm not worried about, insecure about your questions. I can take that. So Scripture teaches, regardless of why we want to speculate why this is, Scripture teaches that man holds headship. So what headship is and isn't is important to define. It's a term of authority that man is the head of his household. But it's not about being in charge as much. We think of authority, we think of the general who says jump and everybody says how high. I would say it's, while a term of authority, it's also more a term of responsibility. And that's the important word I want. If you leave with nothing else, what is headship? I want you to just think of the word responsibility over and over. Too often headship gets messed up when men use it as a way of being unquestioned king and boss. Whereas what it really is talking about is it's a responsibility that we have. Matt Chandler again would define it this way. I thought this was helpful. He says, headship is the unique leadership of man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. Headship is the unique leadership of man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. That man is, it is your job, men, it is your job to lead your home, to see the people in your home flourish, to see the finances in your home flourish, to see the spiritual life in your home flourish. It's your responsibility. Providing for your family is ultimately your responsibility. If your wife makes more money than you, that doesn't mean you're not providing. You're responsible to make sure the bills get paid. You're responsible. And that's an honorable thing. Protecting your family so that they might have human flourishing is part of your responsibility. Now, whether you choose to do that through prayer and a good alarm system or becoming a concealed carry certified or however you choose to protect your family is you, your responsibility is to protect your family. And what we've lost, just as an aside, we've lost in our culture that it's respectable and honorable for a man to provide and protect his family. We have whole generations that are more worried about being personally happy than about their roles to provide and protect. And so it's important for us not to lose sight of the fact that we're responsible for that as men in our homes. And that's a wide-ranging, that's a whole nother sermon, it's a big conversation, but it's our job. God's given us this responsibility to provide for the human flourishing in our home, and that's on us. And so we have to think through more than, am I happy? Am I fulfilling what God has called me to do? Okay. So God has given you leadership in your home, in your church, wherever God's given you leadership. Here's the thing, headship and authority doesn't make you right. It makes you responsible. It doesn't make you right, it makes you responsible. Like being the head of anything, an authority that comes with it, isn't about dominating, but serving and stewarding towards flourishing. So let's take some examples. We have high school principals in the room. We have middle school principals in the room. Principals. Principals are the authority in the school. They're the leader in the school responsible for the flourishing of the student body, of the school itself. It's their responsibility. It comes with a certain amount of authority, but the ultimate thing that we're looking for in any principle is the responsibility of flourishing. The same is true for the superintendent or for the president or the governor. Leaders have a high challenge and it comes with a heavy burden. The scripture is plain. If you aspire to leadership, you aspire to be judged on a different level. It's going to be harder. That's okay. But leadership always comes with a heavy burden. I want to point out the CEO of Google. The CEO of Google, this is Sundar Pichai. By all accounts, he's done an incredible job leading this company. He's not the founder. It's really hard to lead a tech company that's not the founder. It's wobbly. He's done an incredible job. But recently, they went into they had a major problem. Their AI was released, and their kind of AI image generation software was released. And I don't know if you heard about this. It's called Gemini. It had a really high-profile blunder, which is no matter what prompt you put in, the machine learning algorithm, whatever, it wouldn't create white people in images. So I'll put these up here. You see what I mean. So here's the founding fathers. And Vikings, I don't know if you know what Vikings look like, but they are the whitest people on earth. And then the Pope, which is either an Indian woman or an African man, which neither of those have ever been Pope. So what it did was somewhere in the Google culture, somebody with human influence put their thumb on the scale and created a rule within the rules that the AI wasn't allowed to create white people. It was really hard. People tried to really create, like, what about the Nazi soldier, a 1943 German soldier, and it would create black Nazis, which wasn't really a thing. And over, it was creating in some sort of cultural thing that happened inside of Google that was a real problem, and the product they released was laughable, and the entire tech community, but then larger, the world went, oh, that's not good, which is a huge cost to a company in their credibility. Now, was it Sundar Pichai's problem? Like, did he do that? No. There's hundreds of AI engineers somewhere in some other office he may never have been to that someone somewhere started this thing, this domino down the road, and all of a sudden it's creating all these fanciful falsehoods, and it's not something he did. Whose job was on the line? Who got called out in the media? Him. Not a bunch of random engineers in the AI department at Google. Sundar Pichai was almost fired. Because this was a failure of the organization of which he leads. He has headship at Google, and his headship makes him responsible for whatever happens at Google. Whether or not he did it, he allowed it, it got there somehow. He may not have created the culture, he allowed it. And so men, we are responsible for what happens in the area we have influence. Headship doesn't make you right, it does make you responsible. So you may not have the right answer, but you're responsible that you guys get the right answer. Leadership is about establishing order for flourishing, and so the question is, how does this play out? So let's go back to Ephesians 5. We'll read it larger context. Bible says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, it says, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. First, single men. If you're in here and you're single and you're like, okay, I don't have a family, I don't have a wife, I'm single, what do you want me to do with this? If you're single, how does this apply is the great question. First, you practice this where you can, where you have access to leading anything, where you're responsible for anything, you're cultivating self-discipline, you're cultivating self-control, you're working on things. If you're 15 in here and mom or dad says, make the bed, and you don't make the bed, then you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You need to be cultivating self-control because mom or dad know they want you to make your bed for a reason, so you make your bed. And it'll show up that when you're 25, 35, 55, making your bed is going to be something way more consequential. But because you're training now to be disciplined and have self-control and be the person God has created you to be, it'll actually start working out in bigger ways as you grow into it. The same way when you start lifting weights, you don't start with the heaviest weight on earth. You start with the little 2.5 pounder, and then you work your way up. If you are not yet in the position where you have the heavy responsibility of leading a family, start where you can. Secondly, so this has come up a couple times in recent weeks. We talked about sex and gender last week, so why not? I would like to invite our young men to treat every woman you meet like someone else's wife. Someone asked me last week, how far is too far, like with my girlfriend? How far is too far? Since we're in it, treat every woman you meet like someone else's wife. So the answer to this, the how far is too far question, is imagine the woman you're with, the girlfriend, your friend. Imagine this is not going to be your wife. It's someone else's wife. And similarly, imagine that some other guy is with your future wife right now. How do you want that guy to treat that woman who's going to be your wife? Like a plaything or like a precious and holy daughter? So, young men, this is how you start training to be the men you're going to be, is you begin to treat women appropriately at a young age. Single women, you know me by now. We're talking more about single women next week when we talk more directly to women. I got girl dad vibes, though. So, I'm protective of our young women, and because we're telling our young men how they should behave, we need to tell our young women what they should accept. When unserious men get unleashed, problems occur. Look for a serious man, a young man who's anxious to grow into who he's called to be. If your guy is more interested in video games than doing the dishes, I would encourage you to keep looking. God wants to give you a man who's going to honor you and wash you in the water of the word. God's not real concerned if he's good at Fortnite or TikTok. God wants a man who's going to be after his heart. So if you're a young woman in here, your challenge is to seek a man who seems serious about his role. Matt Chandler makes this beautiful distinction, and earmuffs if this is not a word you use in your home, but he says, having a penis doesn't make a man. We all know there's a full room of toddlers right on the other side of that wall, okay? Half of them are running around with penises. Some of them have learned how to do it in a potty, and they were real excited about that. We're celebrating. But no one would look in the toddler room and go, look at all these men. So that's not it. So you're not qualified just by having the apparatus. That doesn't get you into manhood. So when do you become a man? How does a man work? Is it shaving? Shaving helps you become a man, right? Now if you're shaving, now I'm a man. That's not it. We have a lot of boys in our culture who shave. There's a lot of little boys in our culture who are 30 and 40 years old who are shaving boys, still pursuing self. Men are called to lay their lives down for the flourishing of those they lead and have responsibility for. So shaving doesn't make you a man. Young men, if you aspire to be more than boys who shave, you're on the right track. I'll stop at nothing to see you made into what you want to become. We have resources. We will create programs. We will mentor you. We will disciple you. If you are here and you go, I was never taught that. I didn't have a dad at home. I don't know what that looks like. This is all new to me. Can I get help with this? Yes is the answer. No shortage of help for you. So grab the card and turn it in and just put like man on the bottom and we'll reach out and know what you mean. But we're here for it. I'm dead serious about it. The future of the church rests on men being willing to be men as God has called them to be. So back to the text. We read the text from Ephesians 5. It says that headship is evidenced by sacrifice, that you'll know a man who understands his biblical role when he's a sacrificial man. He gives himself up for others. For what, it says, he gives up his life for what? For his wife's holiness. Not for power. Not to dominate the world, not to cover his insecurities. His primary goal in laying his life down for his bride is to see his bride lifted up and made holy, to be washed in the water of the word. Your sacrifice in the home is that she might grow in her holiness, that she might be set apart in her splendor. And you can't lead where you don't go. You can't lead somewhere that you've never been. You can't be the guide if you've never been there before. And so the challenge for men is we look at what does it mean to wash her in the water of the word? What does it mean to uplift her in holiness? What does it mean to seek her splendor and glory in front of the Lord? What does it mean to shape her and help her become who God created her to be as the daughter of the king? What does it mean? It means you have to know how that you're getting there too. Like you can't like do your job in hopes that she'll do a thing, but you're not real into it. If you don't read your Bible, you're not shaping her into holiness because you don't read your Bible. You have to do the things before you can lead someone else to do the things. If you want her to become a praying wife and mother, if you want her to be raising your kids through in this fruit of the Spirit, you have to first be pursuing those things. So men have to lead, not lead by example, as in if I do it, maybe they'll all do it too. You have to be pursuing the things you're calling others to pursue and pursuing the things you're leading them in. Headship isn't about who chooses the temperature in the home. Some of you think it is. I've heard these arguments. I'm always so cold, he's always turning it up. Men, you are designed with a deeply spiritual role. You are designed to serve your family so that they might grow in holiness. You have children in your home for a certain amount of time, and they will leave and make their own life. What is the deposit you're making in your children? What is the example that you're giving to your children? What are you teaching them to look for as they go and they make their way in the world? Your primary pursuit is not self or satisfaction. It's not lowering your golf score or raising your status. Your primary pursuit is creating holiness in your family. This is done through servant leadership, which has gotten a bad rap these days. I'm going to read this to you. Servant leadership, let me tell you what it isn't. Servant leadership does not mean giving up your authority or your responsibility, but rather it's leveraging it for the benefit and blessing of others. I believe in servant leadership. I try to practice servant leadership. Servant leadership is not abdication of my responsibility. I'll just do these things over here while you take care of that, because that's what it's become in our culture. It's not that. It's leveraging my responsibility and my authority. It's leveraging that for the good of others. As a pastor, I serve our church, but as a pastor, I'm responsible. We have staff and volunteers, but I carry the responsibility as the leader of our staff. When our staff falls short, that's my fault, every time. When our staff succeeds, we cheer and we say they're doing an incredible job. When our staff fails at something, it's on me. Not because I'm like, oh, he's so selfless, look how good he is at being a leader. No, because it's true. When our staff falls short at something, I being responsible for the leadership of our staff, it's on me. Either I created the culture that got us there or I allowed it, and either way, that's on me. That's what servant leadership looks like. I can't give away the authority and responsibility. I have to leverage it for their benefit. You're called as men to lead in your home spiritually. We're going to hold on to that for a second. You're also called to lead in the church. So where we get into eldership, God has set aside men as elders and overseers. The word in Scripture, presbyteros, is the same for pastor and elder. So in our church, my title as pastor is not actually different than the title of our elders. We share it. I happen to be the one that we give the full time, spend my vocational life on it, and yet we're entirely equal. God has set aside men as elders. You ask why? It's the way God designed it. This is where we say if God is the designer, he gets to be the definer. That's convenient in some places and less in others. And this is one of them where you go, this is what he designed, and so we're going to live in his design. Scripture has an extensive list of requirements in Titus and Timothy. You look in those books, you'll see these long lists of what's required, character traits. Elders are to do in God's family what men do in their own families. So you have elders in this church. We're run by elders, led by elders, who practice headship. So the job of an elder in our church is to sacrifice and serve for the flourishing of the bride of the church. So when the elders put in 25 hours in a week and in a month, like going over all the various bits and pieces, when I say, what if we knock down the wall? Wouldn't that be fun? Guess what that means for our elders? There's a whole lot of work that goes into thinking about, is this for the flourishing of our community? What about our kids? What about our finances? What about, and we go through all the different layers and we have to think through things that they do. I signed up to talk about walls? Whatever's for the flourishing of our church. Elders are imperfect men who chase God's best for the church. Set up this way because it's how God said to set up his church. I've never been to a church led by humble, godly, sacrificial men where the people grumbled in revolt. And I know a lot of churches that are in a lot of dysfunction. And when there's really healthy, godly, sacrificial people leading the church seems pretty happy. So godly leadership is a gift, and the same, I've never met a woman who resented her humble, godly, sacrificial husband who led at home. I have met a lot of wives who resent the fact that their husband is not leading at home, who's not sacrificial, who's not pursuing God. I've seen a lot of that. That's a problem. And guess whose fault that is? That's the man. Whether you're married, you have kids, or single, your status is sort of irrelevant. Men, you've been created to lead. And that can be intimidating. Maybe I sound a little mad at you. I'm a little mad at you. Maybe it wasn't modeled for you. Maybe you're not mature in Christ and you go, I don't really know what you want me to do. I don't know. I haven't seen this done. Do I have to lead a morning devotional for my kids? Is that what you're saying? Because I've never done that. Now you're saying I have to do that? Do I have to read the Bible with my wife and pray every night and like pretend like I know what I'm talking about? I would say those are great things, not the pretending part, but those are great ideas. More, as we said, like, how do I do this? It's the tone and tenor of how you keep a home. The topic of your conversations, the pursuit of your heart. Everyone in your house is watching. If you're a guy and you have roommates, your roommates are watching your life. Are you about justice and hope, grace and mercy, or about consumption and being consumed? Are you obsessed with selfish things, or do you give your life for those that you lead? And it's really that simple. How you begin to do this is you begin to do this. In a previous church I was in, there was a leader in the church. He was a leader of a ministry, an incredible volunteer, a local business owner with dozens of employees, like knew what he was doing. One day he came to me and he quietly confessed that he'd never prayed in front of his family. I said, what do you mean, like prayed in front of your family? He goes, we don't pray at meals at my house. He's been a Christian for like a decade. He goes, we don't pray at meals because I don't know how to pray in front of my family. Leader, business owner, entrepreneur, all the things. Great volunteer in the church. I said, why? And he said, I feel like there's pressure to get it right, and I'm just not good at that. And that's what we don't want to create today, is there's some ideal set forth that you don't think you can measure up to, and so you don't start. Some people will say, I hear you pray. I don't pray like that, and I don't know some of those words, and I can't do that, so I don't want to, I'm out. And men, check out. There's a French proverb, maybe Voltaire, I'm not sure who said it. But it says, perfect is the enemy of good. Perfect is the enemy of good. No man leaves here today the perfect leader in his home, the perfect representation of Christ to the church. No man leaves here that way. But if that's what you're expecting, you'll never get started. Good is okay, men. Our community, our culture, our spouses, our children, they want us to try, not be perfect. The way to lean into your headship as a man is to lean into your headship as a man. Sounds like Yoda, right? I don't know if that sounds like Yoda. I've never seen Lord of the Rings, so I don't know. Whatever, right? Somebody's really aggravated right now. So. Here's how it works. Men, if this is not something you usually do in your life, if you have a spouse, walk up to her, and she'll know that I told you because she's sitting next to you. So let's get it out of the way. Women, receive this. Walk up to your wife and say, how can I pray for you today? When she gets over her shock, she will say, well, I've been feeling anxious about this, or I'm a little worried about that, or actually everything's great and I just feel thankful. Whatever. Don't walk away. Grab her hand and pray. Lord, my wife is anxious. I'd like her not to be anxious. Would you be with us as we walk through this season? Amen. That's it. You've done it. You've started. She doesn't need you to write her a book about it. She doesn't need you to fix it. She doesn't need you to get resources. She doesn't need you to go later, and I'll pray about it later. And really what you're doing is like, I don't know what to do with that. How can I pray for you? And then pray. Sit with your kids at bedtime. Ask how their day went. Ask what they're afraid of. Ask what they're excited about. Kiss them on the head. Pray. When they get to the age where they're not really interested in you coming in their room anymore, that's not a thing anymore, stand outside their room. Pray. Doesn't have to be complicated. Doesn't have to be this beautiful poetry that you've written in your heart. God protect my children. Amen. Start. Doesn't have to be an hour long. You don't need to be speaking in tongues. Just start praying. Just start leading. Just start serving. Pick something that your wife does around the house. If you're trying to break a cycle and trying to insert yourself as more of a servant in your home, pick something she does that you know she doesn't like. And then just do that. Won't change the world, but it might start changing your home. Read your Bible. That's a big book. Where do I start? Go to Amazon. If this is new and you're like, I don't even know where to start, go to Amazon. And back in the 80s, we had these things. They were little tear-off calendars because the internet wasn't real. And I always had the Far Side one and then a sports one. I had two every year. They were really good. And you take the page and it has a cartoon on it or it has a saying on it, and you read that page and then you tear it off and the next day's page appears. Yeah. Get that for the Bible. Bible tear-off calendar. Start reading your Bible, even if it's one verse a day. Start. Make church a priority. Miss a sporting event on purpose so you can serve somewhere. Miss one of your kids' sporting events on purpose so you can attend an important day at church that's honoring somebody for graduating or anything else. Show them what's important in life. Let your children watch you as you write a tithe check, or let them hit the send button when you do it online. Kids, we give money to the church and God's purposes because we believe that that's where his mission is lived out. What's mission? Great question. Hit this button. Submit. $1 million. Good job. The numbers are relevant, guys. Show them what it means to be generous. They don't know how to do it if you don't teach them how to do it, and you men are responsible to teach them how to do it. You have to start somewhere, and perfect is the enemy of good. So don't wait until you have it figured out. Just get started and stumble through it, and guess what? Your people in your home will cheer. Whether they do it to your face or not, I don't know, but they will be so thrilled. I cannot tell you how many wives in this room have told me that they are praying their husband starts leading. If you want to know the ultimate desire of your spouse, men, or your future spouse, men, it's that you would be confident in your leadership and that you would provide and protect as they work towards flourishing as God created them to be. It takes any number of different looks, and it can look like anything else. I cook and do dishes. That's what I do in my house. It doesn't mean this role is reserved for this and this role is reserved for that. You'll figure it out as you figure out who your family are. You figure out the flourishing of your family. My wife does 1,000 things I could never accomplish because we were created differently. But I do the things that I can do really well, and I do them for her and her flourishing. And she back to me, and it becomes this virtuous cycle. It doesn't mean you have to go, well, men are supposed to be good at X, Y, and Z, and I guess I'll figure it out. It means you start serving anywhere you can. You start leading by sacrificing your life, by laying down your hobbies and agendas and priorities for a half a minute so that you can seek out theirs. And God will make time for your joy. God will make time for your fullness. I'm not worried about your golf game falling off. You're going to be okay. He'll make time. But you have to start. When wives tell me that they just want their husbands to start leading, men usually look at me because I'm having separate appointments with them, which is usually how it goes, and they say, "You don't even know, man. You don't know what it's like in my house." I know. But you have to get started. And if you leave here with nothing less than I have to get started, I have to start leading, I have to go up one level. If you're at a level one, get to two. If you're at a 10, tomorrow's an 11. We can get better. Because it's what God has called us to. If you're intimidated or scared or afraid of failing, or maybe afraid of failing again, maybe that's the first prayer you pray. God, protect me as I step out in faith. Make me a courageous man. Change me, work in me, make me brave. That's a fair prayer. Finally, you're not alone. We got men's groups all over the place. And we're making more every day. If you'd want to be with other men so you know that you're not doing this alone, take that Connect card and write men at the bottom and turn it in. We'll follow up. We'll reach out. How can we help? You want to be in a group? We can figure it out. But it's going to require humility, which is sometimes hard for us as men. It's going to require we admit that we haven't figured it out yet. And haven't figured it out yet seems a long way away from God's high calling to be responsible for his bride, his family. That's a lot. Humility, after all, is the mark of a man after God's heart. It's the mark of a biblical man. It's a man who's willing to lay his life down. It is the ultimate aspect of Jesus, the King, who is willing to give his life for you and me. Wild humility makes an incredible leader. So we have to start with that. So I'm going to offer you a chance right now for humility to start. So if you're a man in this room, I would ask if you would be willing to stand and be counted that we might pray over you. If you're a man who's willing to fight for what is right, willing to sacrifice and serve, I would invite you to stand. That's your first step. Wasn't that hard? If you're near one of these men, I'd like you to put a hand on him. Stand with him. Put a hand on the shoulder. Men put hands on each other. God has called you to a beautiful life of laying your life down. Thank you for being willing to stand, for being willing to try. Let's pray. Father, we lift up these men. They are your sons. You call them precious. You love them. But you've called them to something wild and dynamic. Father, we lift up the men that are willing to stand and be counted, the men that are willing to sacrifice and serve. God, we ask that you would make us as your children courageous. God, would you make us brave? Would you make us better? Would you make us more like you? Father, where we are struggling, you know our hearts and you know our struggles. You know our sins. You know the deepest, darkest parts. God, we pray that as we stand to be counted and we stand in humility to lead, Father, would you help us to overcome the things that attempt to overcome us? God, would you give us a vision for what you've created us for, a vision of your purpose for our lives? For those men who have spouses in this room, God, would you give them a white-hot passion that they might lead towards radical flourishing, see the beauty of a role of making her holy Father, make these men tenacious to pursue holiness for their wives. For the men in this room with children, whether still at home or grown, God, would you give these men a tenacity and a ferocity to fight for those kids, to be present relationally, to reach out, to pray for them even in their presence. God, would you give these men the bravery and the courage to lead these children to where they belong, towards their own flourishing and their own holiness. God, above all things, we ask that you would remove from us the false constructions of a society that seems committed to tearing men down. And Father, grow in this place a heart to lift men up. You've given every man in this room everything they need to lead. Father, bring it out. Let each one stand tall and stand strong and know that they've been created on purpose, for a purpose, and it's your purpose. It's an eternal purpose. God, let us live in that purpose for your glory and nothing less. So God, we lift up these men. Ask your great blessing and favor, your protection and your provision. It all comes from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.